said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You may be seated as God adds the blessings to the reading of his word. Somebody worship God. Somebody worship God. One of the things that I've discovered as I've pastored through the years is that we as a church, oftentimes, we become good and as preachers at reaching people and bringing people in. But we are not so well at discipling people and helping people become deeper in their walk with the Lord. And that's one of the reasons we're having life groups on Sunday nights to make deeper disciples. So we bring people in, but we're not discipling them in the fundamentals of the faith. And so we may become burdened when people are not tithing as they should tithe according to God's word. Have we discipled them in the matter of tithing? We may become discouraged when people don't pray as the Bible would instruct a disciple to pray, but have we discipled them in the importance of prayer in the life of a believer? We may become disheartened when people are not witnessing and sharing their faith as they ought to share their faith to the community, but have we discipled people on how to witness and how to share their faith? And so we must be discipled, and I've found that if you teach people, especially God's people who truly in their heart love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will disciple them on truths found in the Word of God, disciple them on expectations that God, through His Word, has placed on the life of a believer, that generally they'll do those things. Well, worship is one of those things, as we've talked about it at my house this week. And as the Lord has allowed me some marvelous times of worship this week, just He and I, one-on-one. And so this story of the woman at the well, this story, we see the story unfold. Jesus, He makes His way to Samaria, which was the long way around, where He shouldn't have passed through, but He passed that way because of one. Aren't you glad He passed your way just for you one day? And He sits and He waits by the well. This woman shows up. You know her past. She's been married five times and she's sin plagued. She shows up, and with all of her brokenness and all of her needs, Jesus initiates a conversation, and He makes it all about Him. He says, woman, go draw me some water. Now understand, she has all of the needs, but He makes it all about Him. And she says, well, you have nothing to draw with. And then the conversation unfolds, and it's about the water, and she's confused because He has offered water, and she says, well, if you got water, I don't know about it. And He says, well, if you drink from the water I give you, even though I have nothing to draw with the water you're looking for, if you drink what I give you, it'll be a well of water in you that'll spring up into everlasting life. So the conversation was not about water, so to speak, because then Jesus goes to verse 23 and 24, and He says that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in fact, He says the Father seeks such to worship Him. So the conversation was about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. It wasn't really about water. Have you ever had one of those conversations with somebody and the conversation really wasn't about the conversation? Somebody say amen, or did that go over your head? Well, I remember around our house one time, until Sarah corrected this, I don't say misplace things. I don't misplace things, but items of mine would disappear. I'd lay gloves down on a counter or something, and they'd disappear. And I would ask her, I'd say, somebody's picked up my gloves and put them somewhere. Do you know where they're at? the door would be left open. I would say, somebody's opened the door. Who left the door open? Somebody run over a bottle in the driveway. Who was it? And one day she said, why don't you just say what you mean? I said, I am saying what I mean. Somebody left the door open. She said, no, why don't you just say that somebody's me? And I said, I'm too scared to say that. So you ever had a conversation that wasn't about the conversation? See, that's what this conversation was about. This conversation wasn't about water. And understand how important water is to the body, though. See, it's an analogy. Jesus is using it as a metaphor to describe what worship is to the Spirit. So see, you and I, we have to have water. I mean, we can eat food and we'll get a little bit water out of that, but even if we're just eating and not drinking, sooner or later, we're going to wither up and we're going to die because our bodies, which is composed mostly of water, has to have water to survive. I want you to understand something. Your spirit inside of you, it has to have worship. It has to worship to survive. This may be why so many believers today are withering up sitting on church pews. This may be today why so many believers run from relationship to relationship, or they try to occupy their life with so many things, trying to find contentment in something, trying to find peace in something. But really what it is your spirit inside of you withering and drying up, because what water is to the body, worship is to the Spirit. So you must worship Him with your spirit. That is what the Spirit is there for. It is there to worship God. In fact, the Spirit finds no other demands for anything in this life but to worship God. Your job, they don't want you at your job because of your spirit. If you believe that, then you lay out of work for a week and just call in and tell them, say, hey, my spirit was there. See how that goes over. When two people's married, they stand and it's a joining of two bodies as one. And it's all about the physical. In heaven, there'll be no marriage. There'll be no being married or being given in marriage. And when you go get a degree, you don't walk in and they say, I just sense something about your spirit. Here's your diploma. Have a good day. No. The job or the school, the education facility, they want your mind, or they want your body and what you can serve them with. But only worship exercises the spirit within man. And so it is with your spirit that you worship. And that would account for, I believe, so many believers. Now watch this. That would account for so many believers in this modern age being depressed so often. Being so worried and overwhelmed with anxiety. Are you with me this morning? Say amen. Now listen, you can write this down. When you come to worship, I'm not talking about coming to church. Because there's a lot of people come to church who never worship. But when you come to worship, it's amazing how worry just rolls off and falls to the wayside. That's the way that works. It's impossible to worry and to fret. It's impossible to be discouraged when you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this would account why so many people are discouraged and depressed in the house of God today, because they don't exercise the spirit within man, which is there so that we may worship our Creator. And so the Bible says this. The Bible says, Jesus said this, the Father seeks those to worship Him. He's looking for people to worship Him. You know what that means? I don't go looking for something if I have enough of it. I go looking for something when I'm in need of it. When it's rare or when it's running low or when there's not enough, then I'll go looking for it. Then I start seeking that something. Well, the Bible says here that Jesus said the Father seeks people to worship Him in their spirit. So can you imagine today what He must think when He looks at our churches? Listen to me, worship is not about what's taking place on stage. Worship is not about what's being sung or what's being played, and worship's not about what's being preached. But worship, my friend, comes from our spirit, and we worship Him from our spirit. Now, there's many expressions of worship, don't get me wrong. We can praise Him publicly and privately. I'll come back to that in just a moment. In the Bible, there's also the clapping of hands. The Bible instructs us to worship Him by clapping our hands. In the Bible, we find there is worship. The Bible commands in the book of Psalm again that we shout before the Lord. That is a form of worship. We see worship literally meaning worth-ship, ascribing worth to our God and our Creator. And literally, the Hebrew and the Greek word means to lay prostrate on the ground with your forehead on the ground, to stretch out flat in an act of homage to the God whom we serve. But we find worship in the Bible where people are sitting down. We find worship in the Bible where people are standing up. We find worship in the Bible where people are weeping in tears before the Lord. We find worship where they're raising their hands before the Lord. We find worship in the Bible where people are dancing before the Lord. And so these are all expressions of worship. Crying, weeping, standing, raising our hands in the air, dancings and shoutings. That's all worship according to the Word of God. Expressions of worship. And you say, well, that's just not me, preacher. I'm not that way. I'm a quiet kind of person. And I worship in my own way. I can't do those things. Oh, really? Bulldogs, double overtime. They've got the ball on the 5-yard line. Do you really just sit there and keep to yourself? Do you really sit there and not say a word? I would dare say that you probably jump to your feet when the ball is centered. I would dare say that maybe you even let out a shout. I would dare say that, I don't know, maybe you cry. I mean, I don't know. You bleed that color that they are, whatever color that is. So I would dare say that your hands go up in the air. I would dare say you get just a little excited about Georgia Bulldogs. And that's all right. You should support your home team. But listen to me. We're talking about worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we're not that way in church, then we need to be consistent in the rest of our life. And don't be that way when you're watching the TV screen or you're sitting in that stadium with 92,000 other people. We got to be consistent here. And I'm not talking about praising the Lord, though praise is an expression of worship. Watch this. See, anybody can praise the Lord. Anybody can. In fact, lost people can praise the Lord. The Bible says, let all creation praise Him. Does it say that? It does. In fact, I was outside the other morning before daylight, and I don't know what star it was. I guess it was the morning star, the north star, whatever, Venus. But it was hanging low in the sky with other stars, and I just saw that sight. Right under the moon, I saw that sight, and my heart, this in spontaneity, just burst out in worship because the sun and the moon, I mean the moon and the stars, were worshiping in their beauty their Creator. Creation worships Him. And so we praise Him. We should praise Him. It's an expression of worship, but anybody can praise the Lord. And here's what praise is. Praise, we thank Him for what He's done. And we should do that. Do not get me wrong. but anybody can praise him. Lord, I thank you for putting the shoes on my feet, because I remember a time when I was little when we didn't have shoes. I thank you for putting a roof over my head. I thank you for giving me running water in the house. I thank you for giving me a job. I thank you for giving me an education. I thank you for bringing me through a sickness and healing me and giving me recovery. I thank you for giving me a healthy body that I've never been sick, and I'm healthy today. I thank you for the marriage you give me. I thank you for restoring my marriage when it was about to fall apart. I thank you for letting me survive that car wreck that should have killed me. I thank you for bringing me through tragedy and through adversity. When I thought the end was near, God, you delivered me. I thank you for... Am I hitting home anywhere with this right now? Have you ever been there? Do you have anything to thank the Lord for? I thank you for setting a table in the wilderness. I thank you for meeting my need when I had that bill that was due. I thank you for keeping my children and protecting them from what might have been. I thank you that when you took my child, that you give me a peace that passed all understanding. I thank you for what you have done for me, Lord. That's praising him. But here's what a worshiper is. Lord, even if you don't send money for the bill, I'm going to worship you. Lord, you don't have to be my Santa Claus like on a Christmas morning. I'm still going to worship you. You don't have to be the Easter Bunny on Easter morning for me. I'm still going to worship you. You don't have to be my tooth fairy and leave little gifts under my pillow, because I'm still going to worship you. I'm going to worship you, Lord, if you've stricken me with cancer. I'm still going to worship you. If you take me, Lord, and if I lose my job, then, Lord, I'm still going to worship you. Lord, if my children go wayward, I'm still going to worship you, because you're a God of them, just like you're the God of me. I'm still going to worship you. See, that's the difference between praise and worship. And so Jesus said that the Father seeks such to worship him. He is looking for worshipers. Now, I want to say something, that worship, as we study the Word of God, it is an attitude. It's very much an attitude that is within our... It's not so much an action, but it's an attitude. Worship does amazing things for the believer. We see in the Bible where worship has brought protection around the people of God, worshiping him. We see in the Bible where worship has brought healing to Hezekiah when he was stricken sick, and the God sent the prophet to tell Hezekiah to get his house in order because he's about to die. Friend, listen to me. Do you understand, when God sends a messenger to tell you that you're about to die, you better go ahead and call the morgue and have them make their way to your house? You understand that, don't you? When God said you're about to die, you might as well hang it up. And he sent Isaiah and he said, tell Hezekiah, he's about to die. Get his house in order. Get things right. And the Bible says Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he began to pray. And the first thing he began to pray was, Lord, think about all I've done. And that did not turn the death sentence. Think about my heart. And that did not turn the death sentence. And then he said, but Lord, you are God. And all the goodness I've ever done is for you, Lord. And God says, wait a minute. You're going to praise me? If you're going to praise me, then I'm going to restore life to you. If you're going to worship me, then I'm going to restore health to you. Friends, listen to me. Here is why we purpose in our heart that we are going to worship him. Because when we worship him, heaven opens up its blessings, and all that heaven has becomes ours and gets poured out on the body of believers and us as individuals when we worship him. I don't know about you, I just want all that heaven has. I want everything that God says is mine to be mine. I want to receive it here and I want to receive it now, and it's connected to our spirit worshiping him. Now, friends, some people have this attitude that I'm just going to come and I'm just going to sit and I'm just going to wait until the Spirit moves, and when the Spirit moves, then I'm going to worship him. that I'll wait, and when the Spirit moves, then I'll worship. But I want to tell you, that's not Bible. That's messed up. It's good Baptist theology, but it's warped. See, Bible worship is this. It's an attitude. I am going to worship Him. No matter what, whether He touches me or not, I'm going to worship Him. Whether He blesses me or not, I'm going to worship Him. Whether He helps me or not, I'm going to worship Him. And what happens is when we worship Him, then He pours His Spirit out without measure. And His blessings out without measure. His blessings in such a way that all the world could not contain what God's got in store for those that worship Him. So that is, we clap to praise, to worship the Lord. It is an expression of worship. Now here's the problem. Many of us, and I'm just going to use that word many. I'm always careful to not categorize people in groups. But many of us, we simply come to watch worship. That's what we do. We come to watch it. You watched it at the last church you were at, and it was a dead church, and you come here to watch it. And don't get me wrong, listen, boy, if we get our worship on choir, if we get our worship on in this pulpit preaching, we really get worship going on around here, it'll draw a crowd. People will come from all over, but for what? Just to watch it. Just to watch it. Be a spectator. Worship is not a spectator sport, but it is a participatory event that takes place, which means I have to worship, the choir worships, the musicians worship by the playing of instruments, the person on the front pew worships, and the person in the back has an attitude that I am going to worship Him. But we come to watch worship, and then you know what we do? Then we compare worship. We'll sit at lunch, we'll say, man, that soloist that sung, could they not sing this morning? Well, now, if you think they can sing, you ought to hear them sing at that church down the road. There's another person down there, and man, they can flat out sing too, and you ought to hear it. Boy, the preacher, he preached, because I think and I feel, Josh, many times preaching that in preaching, I am worshiping Him. And so, boy, that preacher, he's a good one. But have you heard that preacher down the road down there? That preacher down there, now he can chuck the corn and shell the peas. So we start comparing worship. Do you understand worship? It's not about me. It's not about the choir, the musicians. We're just able to express ourselves. But I think many come to watch worship, especially when worship is good. We just come and watch it. As body is to the water, worship is to the Spirit. It would be so stupid. We don't use that word. I always talk to my kids, don't use that word. But it would be so stupid to set a glass of ice cold water in front of a weary, parched traveler. You. And for you to sit there and say, boy, that water sure looks good. Look at that ice in that water. Look at how it's frosted the outside of that cup. Oh, that condensation of that ice on the outside, that coolness would feel so good on my lips. It would restore the hydration in my parched tongue. Oh, when that cold water hits my mouth, just look at it. It would just cool me off and refresh my spirit, and then I would feel that cold water running down my parched throat because I'm so hot and so tired and so exhausted. And then when it hits my belly, how it would just refresh my entire body. Just look at that glass. I'm going to take a picture of that glass of water, and I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to hang it on my refrigerator. Is that stupid or what? You really think that by coming and watching worship that your spirit is going to be renewed and encouraged within you? No, it's not going to be. You can call it what you want to, but just watching ain't going to get it done for you. That's why you come with a burden and you want a little fix, and you get a word from the pulpit or a word from a song, but that appeals to the mind. Or maybe it appeals to the heart, and it doesn't last because you leave here and you're still burdened, you're still troubled, you're still beaten down, you're right back in that cycle that repeats itself. You catch a rise for a moment and it's gone by Sunday night. Why? Because your spirit has not been renewed. How is your spirit renewed? It's renewed when you say, I am going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today. That's when your spirit is renewed within you. And so we see in Genesis 22, and I'm closing with this. We see in Genesis 22 that Abraham has been instructed to take Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah. He quickly obeys the Lord. Now, let me say this. I want you to understand the blessings of obedience. Okay, I want you to understand this. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. Does the Bible say that? Amen? Okay, your Bible may not, but mine says that. You need to change Bibles after church today. Does the Bible say obedience is better than sacrifice? What that means is you can bring $100,000 and lay it on this communion table, but God says your obedience is better than that. You could go out and spend a Saturday serving food to the homeless, and that's a good thing, and it's a great thing. But God says obedience is better than sacrifice. He had rather you obey than anything else. And so Abraham, in obedience, he began to worship the Lord. And I want you to understand this. God has a weakness for worshipers. Listen, we're talking about an omniscient God who knows everything, an omnipotent God who is all-powerful. He has no need of nothing. He is not weak in any way. But he's got a weakness for worshipers. When we worship him in obedience, he pours out his glory. He pours out his blessings. He pours out what heaven's got in store for you as a child of God. So Abraham in obedience. So obedience in our worship is really key to everything. So you hear people say, now I'm going to get you right here. You hear people say, I should have raised my, I felt like God wanted me to stand up and raise my hands when the praise team was singing this song. I know I should have done it, but I didn't. You were disobedient. But if you'd have moved in obedience, only heaven knows what would have happened if you'd have moved in obedience. Or you see a service where, well, it may be kind of tight as far as the spirit and the demonic warfare. And the preacher gives an invitation, but you finally see one person come to the altar and kneel down. And when that one person obeys because God poked their heart and said, move, and when they obey and come to the altar in worship, it's as if the flood tide of heaven was unleashed and people all over the church began moving and God's spirit began being poured out. You ever been in services like that? Or somebody is supposed to shout. We've heard a little bit of it. Hey, they shouting in the Bible when we worship. You shout for the home team, don't you? Well, preacher, that would be so strange in the church. That's just not, it's not strange when you're watching the ball game. Come on. It's not strange at all. Hey, you go down there to that Georgia Stadium, they some of them crazy, let me think about something nice I can say from the pulpit. They some of them crazy knuckleheads, they in 30-degree weather strip their shirts off and paint their chest. All for the home team. But obedience is key. It's very key. I'm going to tell you how obedience works, and I don't have much time to tell this. Myrtle, Mississippi, a big camp meeting down there at Camp Zion. Percy Ray founded it. The purpose of the camp was to bring America back to God, and the way his burden was going to bring preachers from all over America for a week of preaching to get them refueled, recharged, revived, and revivalized so they could go back to their churches and God would spread revival out. Well, I used to go down there, have it in March and then in July, and I'd go down for that March meeting every year. I'm down there one year, and in the evening service, they have a giving service. Don't judge this till you're there and you see it. But in this giving service, we're talking about a big tabernacle, seat 1,000 people, had an altar 100 yards wide, steps all the way across that altar. But in this giving portion of the service, while people were singing, people would bring gifts to the altar. They would bring personal things that were of value, and then other people would come and they would lay money down and they would redeem that gift that was brought, whatever it was. And all that money was taken and it was used to run the camp, because for free, they fed you three times a day, give you a place to stay. We're talking about 1,000 preachers. Don't judge that till you see it. I'm just telling you what's happening. So in this giving service, myself and a couple of preacher friends of mine and Brother Kent, Danny Siegfried, we were sitting all kind of in the back at that portion of the giving service. It was during that giving service. Brother Danny had brought a new preacher with him, a young man that had just entered the ministry, just surrendered the call to preach. And Danny was in front of me, and that new preacher was there. And of course, I was with John and Johnny. So we were just kind of talking, cutting up. Yeah, preachers cut up in church too, every now and then. And I was just sitting there minding my own business, and I had my wedding ring on, and I was just playing with it. And the Lord asked me this. He said, "Do you love me?" And I said, "Lord, that's a foolish question. You know I love you." And he said, "Do you love me more than what that ring represents?" And I said, "Lord, you know I love you more than what that ring represents. That ring and my relationship, my wife would be nothing without you, Lord." "Of course I do." He said, "Take that ring off and walk up there and let it down on the altar and give it to the camp." I said, "Lord, now we got to talk. This is my wedding ring. My wife put on my finger when I got married. I can't drive from Myrtle, Mississippi to North Carolina and walk in and say, 'Honey, I give my ring to Camp Zion. Just wanted you to know.' That ain't going to work." And I said, "Lord, I can't." He said, do you love me more than what that represents?" And I said, "No, Lord, I can't do that." So the Lord was asking me in an act of worship from my spirit to bring in obedience, number one, in obedience, what he asked me to do, but then bring something to the altar that was of value to me, something that would cost me something. I said, "Lord, I can't do that." And I had noticed this young new preacher, he really wasn't in this little conversation and stuff that these other preachers were doing, and I wasn't either at that point in time, but he wasn't in that. This was his first time ever being there. And when I told the Lord no, all of a sudden that man in front of me, that young preacher, gets up without telling any of us where he's going, and he starts making that long walk down the aisle in that big tabernacle, and he comes to the altar, gets up on the stage, and he gets the microphone from the moderator of that meeting. And here's what he says. He says, "I was sitting back there just then," and he said, "the Lord asked me, 'Do you love me?'" He said, "I said, 'Yeah, Lord, you know I love you.'" Then the Lord said, "Do you love me more than that wedding ring on your finger?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, I love you more than that wedding ring on my finger." And he said, "Well, then I want you to take that ring and I want you to come down and I want you to lay it on that altar as part of this giving service." And he took his ring off his finger and he laid it down there on that altar. And friend, in that simple little act, you had been there to understand this, but in that simple little act, all at one time, heaven opened up, and I believe that everything in heaven was poured out on that little tabernacle in one quick moment, because all of a sudden 800,000-900,000 preachers was to their feet shouting, praising the Lord, rejoicing in the things of God, and God began to move in that service in ways that I can never tell you about. But guess who didn't get that blessing? Me. I was glad to be a part of it and be thankful for what I got to experience and what I learned, what God taught me about obedience. So you're never going to know what you miss by not being obedient. So God says, "Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and take him to Mount Moriah and offer him for a sacrifice." And the Bible in that text we read said that Abraham, that he got the wood and he got the fire and he got his son. And the Bible says that he began that journey. And then the Bible says in 3 days' journey that he looks up and he sees the mountaintop at a distance. Now, I want to tell you something. This is, again, one of them places in Scripture where he's not where he used to be. He's not where he was, but he's not where he's going to. He sees it in the distance. You know what happens in worship? What happens in worship is many people come and they see it, but they stop short and they don't finish the journey themselves. They don't actually worship themselves. They're satisfied just to watch it happen. They're satisfied to see it take place. They're satisfied to watch others worshiping the Lord through clappings, through the raising of hands, through tears, through shoutings, but they stop short of doing it themselves. And so Abraham, he didn't stop. He went. He went. And he worshiped from through an act of obedience as God had commanded him. He worshiped. He saw that place and he went on to worship. Elizabeth, you come on and get us a hymn of invitation. And so in that text, as we read Genesis 22, there were three things that Abraham worshiped with. There's three things you need to worship with. Number one, he had the wood. This is not green wood. This is wood that has died. Dead wood. It amazes me to see people trying to build fires and wood stoves or campfires with green wood. I watched a boy one day try to build a campfire with green wood. I didn't want to even tell him. I just wanted to humor myself for a while. Green wood. Dead wood. It's what he was going to build a fire with. It was green at one time, but it's since died, and it's fuel for the fire. Friends, you listen to me. The wood in our lives are those experiences in our lives that kills off part of our flesh. You understand what I'm saying? Experiences that humble us. See, young in life, we're so full of me. We're so full of self, and God, through life, allows life to happen to us. Sometimes he may let Satan touch us so that it humbles us, as we've preached in weeks back, and it kills off those areas of our life that are not of any use to God. And so dead wood, let me put it plain and simple, is basically our experiences that we've come through. So what Abraham is doing, he's taking this wood and he's going to worship. And he said this. He told his servant, he said, "You stay here with the ass. Me and the lad, we are going to worship." He had it purposed in his... I just wonder how many people here this morning left home after the week you've had and you said this morning, "No matter what, I am going to worship. Not I'm going to watch worship. Not I'm going to listen to worship. Not I'm going to go see what the crazy preacher's doing today. But I am going to worship." If nobody else gets this, if nobody else does it, if everybody else is quiet literally as a church mouse, I am going to worship on Sunday morning at the house of God. And so he said, "I'm going to worship." And so he brought his wood, and that wood is your experience, what you've come through, what God's brought you from, what God's brought you from, what you've been dealt with by life that has so wounded you and hurt you, and you come and in your spirit you worship him because in your mind you remember the painful journey of life. He brought the wood and he brought the fire. He brought the fire. You got to have the spirit. Fire, symbol of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You got to have the spirit to be able to worship. Now, that's why I'm not talking about wildfire. Because we can go to some churches where there's just wildfire this morning. I mean, where they come in the door just shouting and they leave shouting and just all of that stuff. I remember somewhere I was in one of those churches and the preacher was making announcements and the choir had sung, singers sung, and it was exciting. And then the preacher making that, and they were just shouting during announcements. He said, "Man, I want to remind you that one of the urinals in the bathroom is out, so you'll have to use the bathroom." Amen! That's a true story, by the way. But I'm talking about fire sent from above, anointed by God to be filled with His Spirit so we can worship Him. Now, I do want to say this, though, as I was thinking about Abraham and Isaac, and our experiences, and then the fire to ignite this blaze, if you will. I was thinking about building that fire. Did you know that you can build a fire by rubbing two sticks together? Yeah. I could tell by the look on your face you were not in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, and you should have been. You can build a fire by rubbing two sticks together, two pieces of dead wood. When you bring one piece of dead wood and another piece of dead wood and you bring it together and you rub them together, combustion will take place. Yeah. When you take one stick of dry wood and another stick of dry wood and you bring them together, combustion will take place. When you bring your experience that robbed you of so much, that killed off the flesh, which God intended for it to do, when you bring the memory of your hardship and the deliverance of God through that, and you bring the things inside of you that's died, and my sister, my brother brings their hardship, their valleys, their troubles, the things that have killed them, when they bring it and I bring mine and we join together, my friend, a Holy Ghost combustion takes place. And God pours His Spirit out upon Liberty Baptist Church. So lastly, and I close with this. I said, Baptist preacher is never supposed to say that. And I'm telling you, I'm closing right now. So there's wood, and there is fire. But then there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice. And you know the rest of that story. Isaac says, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, well, God will provide, God will provide, God will provide, God will provide. And so God provided a sacrifice for them. And you know, I'm not preaching that story. It's a beautiful story, very typical of the gospel of Jesus. But so I'm not preaching that. It's just this one point right here. That when you worship, it's got to cost you something. There is no worship in the Bible that is cheap, free, and easy. There's none of that in God's Word. But worship always demands a sacrifice. And we see that in the Word of God. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture is the woman with the alabaster box. That alabaster box, that ointment, that perfume, it cost a year's salary. What is your yearly salary? She took this possession worth a year's salary. Come in before our Savior, whose feet was dusty and dirty from walking the streets of the city where the sewage lines did not run underground to septic tanks, but all of the waste from your house run down the city street. His feet was covered in that filth. She comes in, falls at His feet, and with tears, weeping, washes His feet with her tears, and then pours that ointment on His feet, and with her hair cleans and anoints the feet of Jesus. A year's salary, it cost her something. Another very vivid illustration, it's really about worship more than it is tithing, but the widow's mite. This little widow comes in. Jesus is watching in the temple, people coming in and give, and He sees all these wealthy people giving their money and all these rich people giving their money. He's watching, but none of that impresses Him, because the rich man's got money to give. Even if it's a big offering, he's got that money. But the little widow comes in with a little old mite, which represented all that she had in life. And she puts it in that offering plate. I want to tell you something. The public, people, they will judge the size of our God based upon the size of our worship. how we worship Him, if we are willing to give. So what I'm getting at here, so there's always a sacrifice. I'm going to tell you what I think needs to be sacrificed. The greatest sacrifice that needs to be made today in our time for worship to take place, I think it's this little word called pride. That's what I think. I think you don't worship. I think you won't worship because you're worried about what somebody is going to think about you. Because you think you're a somebody. You think you have a reputation to keep. You think you're influential in this community. And I'm not meaning to step on your toes. I'm meaning to get both feet squared hard. And so you worry about what others are thinking. Listen to me. Back in those days where they had nightclubs, disco halls, and they had that disco ball hanging up there and them funny lights all over the floor, you weren't worried about your pride to get out there and bust a move. You get all quiet like you're Holy Joe. Man, let me tell you something. I was a sinner one time too, and I still am. But I lived in those days. Yeah, you didn't worry about pride then. You didn't worry about what people thought of you. But I think pride is that great sacrifice today. Because when it comes to worship, listen to me. You are not worshiping to impress me. And when I see you worship, I promise you this, I am not looking at you going, let me grade their worship. Let's look at them. They work at that store up front during the week and they in here, they're behind the counter and all sipping, and now they're in here and they're standing up and they're raising their hands in the air and they're crying. And they're going to the altar when the choir's singing. Who do they think? I'm not doing that. In fact, the thing that makes me just want to worship more is when I see you worshiping. Man, I'm just going to tell you, in my spirit, it tears me up when I know that you are worshiping the Lord. No matter how, if it's through shouting, through dancing, through hands in the air, through tears, through praises publicly and privately, through the singing and playing. When I know that you are worshiping, man, it moves my spirit to worship Him in a greater way. Amen. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. To fear man, it's a snare to you. Man, when I was a little boy, I knew how to make traps and stuff. I had this little bushcraft book, and I studied that thing from front to back, and I would set all up the Sanook community, all up and down the bottom of Winchester Creek and the head of Richland Creek. I made snares, and I set them jokers out, just homemade snares. I set them jokers out all up that creek. Man, coon, possum, rabbit, house cat, it didn't matter. If it walked by, it was caught. Sarah's brother and I, we had a plan one time to set one big enough to catch a man. I'm glad that didn't go through. God got us sidetracked on that one, hallelujah. That would not have been good in our little community where word about men getting hung in snares gets out. But I used to catch anything that moves. You know what's got you caught up? You're worried about what people think of you. Friend, let me tell you what'll happen. God can so put you in the furnace of affliction that when you come out the other side, you will have nothing left but your faith. And you will live for the rest of your days not caring what anybody else thinks. You'll live the rest of your days and you'll know exactly how low you've been, how close to the door of death you were, and how God delivered you. And it won't matter to you, my friend, who worships or who don't. You're going to go to the house of God to worship Him no matter what everybody else does. So let's make this agreement. I'll stay here and I'll pastor as long as you want me to. When you're done with me, just tell me and I'll leave. But I'll stay here and I'll pastor. If you'll obey God, you'll worship. And you'll decide, I'm not going to be a spectator. I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to worship Him. I'm not waiting for a check in the mail to worship Him. I'm going to worship Him anyway. I'm going to worship Him when the bill is due and there's no money. I'm going to worship Him when the doctor's still looking at the reports and I've not even got an answer yet. I'm still going to worship Him. I'm going to worship Him before He fixes my marriage. I'm going to worship Him before He brings my prodigal children home. I'm going to worship Him before somebody else worships Him, because I need to worship the Lord. Why? Because there's a spirit inside of me that God's given me, and that spirit's going to wither and it's going to die. I can't just sit and watch other people worship, but I've got to worship too, so the spirit inside of me can be fed and can grow, and so heaven will pour out what heaven's got for me. And just maybe if I worship Him, then maybe I'll be the beneficiary or recipient of the protection of God, of the healing hand of God, of the blessings of God, of the grace of God, of the mercies of God, if I worship Him. So won't you just worship Him today? Won't you just worship Him tomorrow morning? Won't you worship Him Tuesday? Won't you come back Wednesday night and let's worship Him inside of your heart of hearts, inside of your spirit? There is a panting by your spirit to worship our God. It's time you quit spectating, and it's time you say, I'm just going to worship. Hey, express yourself however the Bible lays it out. Raising of hands, weepings, attitude of heart, bowed head, prostrate, laying flat in the floor, shoutings, jumping for joy. Whatever way the Bible says you can express yourself, then you do it this morning. But just for goodness sakes, somebody worship Him. Stand with me. Elizabeth, sing and play, honey. Sing and play.